Our reading this evening is from the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 19, and we're doing verses 1 to 24. Page 291 in the Bible. Page 291. 1 Samuel, chapter 19. Starting at verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you, and I will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment, and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He's ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naioth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is in Naioth at Ramah." So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent some more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Seku. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naioth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naioth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naioth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?"
Thank you, Joyce, for reading the passage for us this evening. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we pray, would you bless the reading of your word? We acknowledge and recognize that your word is inspired, it's prompted by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today from your word? May it not just be the vain thoughts or ramblings of a man, but we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak so that we see Jesus this evening? We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now, I'm sure you're all far too holy and spiritual a congregation for this sort of thing, but I wonder, have you ever watched Hunted, the Channel 4 series? We watched, I think, two or three of the series early on, but gave up because I became convinced that it was all part of a hoax, really. But the whole premise is about a dozen people who have to live on the run, and they're released at some place, and they have to live for about 3 weeks on the run, being hunted by a team of police, military, and behavioral experts who track them and try to capture them. And the whole idea is those who are being hunted, they're trying to win a share of £100,000. And only those who get to the end of the 3 weeks and get to the rendezvous point that is revealed to them just a couple of days before the end of the period, only those who get there undetected win the money. They're not allowed their smartphones. They have access to a bank account. I think it's about £250 that's in this bank account that they can access. And so they have to use their instinct and their ingenuity and their wit and their charm and whatever other means they have at their disposal in order to evade detection. And you get a sense of the thrill of the chase, both from the hunters perspective and also from the hunted. And for the hunted especially, you almost get a sense at times of panic as they're almost apprehended, as they're almost caught and sent home. And sometimes even in one or two of the episodes that we watched back along, sometimes even you can see the effect on their mental health that this huge pressure is having on them. And I share all this because this is how we find our friend David today in this chapter. I've titled the sermon, David the Hunted. Now we're looking at the life of David with a particular focus and emphasis from the way that Scripture describes David as a man after God's own heart. And so as David points us to Christ, we shall learn from our Savior to be more like him. That's our focus, our emphasis. And hopefully, like David, we shall learn to reflect something of the heart of God to those around us. So far in this narrative, the story of David's life, we've seen David as the anointed one when God called him to be king. We've seen him as the warrior, and we've seen him as the victor. We've seen him thrust from the obscurity of the sheepfold, the sheep pen, wherever it was near Bethlehem, and thrust into that meteoric rise to the role of a national hero, the one who conquered the enemy Goliath with a single blow to the temple. That event triggered a hostility between Saul and King David. as Saul became jealous of David's success. This became particularly apparent 2 weeks ago when Andrew looked at chapter 18. Whichever mission King Saul sent David on, he was successful. And so the king gave him a high rank in the army. And as they came back to Jerusalem on their victory parade, having won these battles, having fought against the enemy, the women come out of their houses to sing and dance. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now, from a natural perspective, you can understand how that enraged King Saul. And we'll see this antagonism between the two men right up to the end of this book. And it's manifested in our chapter tonight as David becomes the hunted one. You know, there's a brief reference at the beginning, you'll have noticed it, right at the beginning of this chapter 19, to David's deep friendship with King Saul's son, Jonathan. Right at the beginning of the chapter, it says that Jonathan had taken a great liking to David. Back in chapter 18, Jonathan, it says there that Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. Now, I mention this because this thread that we see runs right through this chapter today, and it comes to a head in chapter 20, which Stu will look at next week, God willing. But chapter 19 opens with Saul's instruction to have David killed. This instruction was given to Jonathan and the other attendants. But verse 1, as I've already mentioned, verse 1 reminds us that Jonathan had taken a great liking to David. And so he warns his friend, and offers to speak to his father. In the meantime, David goes into hiding. As the story unfolds, Jonathan speaks to King Saul, and it says in verse 4 that Jonathan spoke well of David. He gave a good account. He gave a good report of all the things that David had done. And in fact, he tells his father, King Saul, that you wouldn't be in the place that you're in now if it wasn't for David's exploits and what he has done for you and for this nation. He wins his father round, and David is once again restored to the king's court in verse 7. But then another war breaks out between Israel and the Philistines. And David again proves his prowess on the battlefield. And he does this so successfully that the Philistines flee from them. They run. I think David is probably getting a name for himself at this point, isn't he? Oh, it's that warrior David again. And they hot-tail it back to their land. And it seems as a result of this further success of David, it seems that because of that, an evil spirit came on Saul. And we see Saul here as a deeply troubled man, don't we? I'm not going to get into the detail of that, but we see him as deeply troubled. And the result of that troubling and the evil spirit that came upon him, he tried to murder David right in the room where they were in that moment. And that, just as David was trying to minister to Saul. Remember that David was called to the king's court for that very purpose, to bring his lyre, this little harp that he would have taken. And he would play and sing for the king to calm his spirit. And in that very moment when David was seeking to minister to Saul, Saul tried to spear him with a javelin, with a spear. And David, of course, makes his escape to his married quarters by the skin of his teeth. And so for the second time in these few verses here, David becomes the hunted. He literally had to run for his life. And so this cat and mouse story right through this chapter continues. Of pursuing and escaping, of pursuing and escaping. And Saul, and as part of this cat and mouse story, Saul sends his men to watch and wait and kill David in the morning. However, Michal, David's wife, protects him and helps him to escape through a window. So again, Saul is pursuing. David escapes, the hunted one. And as the guards are sent to kill him, Michal lies to them, saying that David was ill. And I'm not going to get into the detail of that. I'm not using this scripture to justify lying for the means is not what she does is not a means to the end. But that's an incidental part of the story, and she lies to enable David to escape. She creates this disguise, placing an idol in the bed and some goat's hair to make it look like David's hair on the pillow. Just as an aside, you have to ask, what was an idol doing in David's house anyway in the first place? But there we go. Again, that's for another sermon on another day. But even what we see in this with Jonathan and with Michal is Saul's own family are against him. They're conspiring against him. His son and his daughter in this very chapter are helping to ensure that the evil intent that Saul had towards David doesn't come to anything. And so in the latter half of the chapter, from verse 18, David then flees and goes to Samuel at Ramah. He updates Samuel with all that's been going on. You've got to remember, Samuel didn't have Instagram back then. He couldn't see the stories and the reels of what had been happening in David's life. And so you almost get the sense that Samuel was like a mentor to David here. And he finds Samuel in all the desperation of the circumstances he was facing and the pursuit on his life. And he pours it all out to Samuel. He shares it with him. Inevitably, Saul hears and sends men to capture David. Once again, the hunted. This is now the third time in this chapter when David is hunted by Saul. But the Holy Spirit intervenes at this moment with the gift of prophecy. And there's a whole lot that I would love to share about that and its relevance today, but that's again for another time. But what is clear to us is that they were unable to carry on Saul's request. He had sent them to capture David, no doubt to bring him back to the city and to do what he would do with him there. But they come and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they prophesy, meaning they're not able to do this nefarious work, this wicked work that Saul had engaged them in. As they come under the control of the Holy Spirit and speak on behalf of God, because that's what prophecy is, speaking on behalf of God. And so Saul sends two more groups of men to capture David. And he still can't recognize the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in this moment. And I just say this as an aside, that may we never hinder or try to stop the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in our churches today. Because Saul, I keep calling him Paul today, don't I? Saul failed to recognize what the Holy Spirit was doing in this moment. The Holy Spirit was coming upon these men in order to speak. It's not recorded for us what they said and what they proclaimed and what they prophesied on behalf of God. That's not recorded for us. But the Holy Spirit came on them and Saul failed to recognize it. And because he can't see what's going on, because he can't see what the Holy Spirit is doing, he finally goes himself to capture David. It's a desperate situation, isn't it? It shows us that in Saul's life, how far he had got from God in this moment. That he sends group after group after group to chase David, to bring him back to himself. And he fails to recognize what God is doing in that moment. So what do we learn of David and his character in this passage? I think despite being pursued so relentlessly by Saul, there is no frustration on David's part recorded here, is there? As Joyce read through the passage for us. There's no feeling sorry for himself. He just continues. He carries on. Why? Because his confidence was absolutely in God. You say, Tim, aren't you just reading too much into the text there? No. Turn with me to Psalm 59, if you would. It's on page 577 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 59 is understood by many of the commentators to relate to this specific incident that we've read of in 1 Samuel 19. Let's read verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Think back to the passage that we've read in 1 Samuel 19 and this relentless pursuit of chasing David, hunting him down. And David cries out in that moment, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Go a bit further on to verses 9 and 10. David says with absolute clarity and with absolute faith, he says, you are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. And then at the end of the chapter, verses 16 and 17 says this, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I will sing. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. David's confidence was absolutely in God. My God, he says, in whom I can rely. And that's how we can, with confidence, as we read chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, we can with confidence say that David was trusting God. Despite being pursued so relentlessly, despite being hunted, David's absolute confidence was in God. He didn't need to fret or worry. I think you and I probably would have done. I think our blood pressure would have gone up a little bit as we try and evade Saul's messengers. But not with David. Now, I'm not trying to create this picture of David as being a superhuman person. I'm sure he probably felt uncomfortable. I'm sure his blood pressure was pumping a little bit harder. But at the same time, he had absolute confidence in God. He could say in the psalm that he penned, in relation to this event, he could say, my God, on whom I rely. And my question is, can we say that today? No matter what we may face, no matter what difficulty may come before us, no matter even if we are pursued and hunted like David was in this moment, do we have the confidence that when everything seems to be against us, to be able to say, but God is my strength. He is my fortress on whom I can rely. Now remember, in this Bible study, we're looking at the life of David as it points us to Christ. With the view that we learn from Christ. So as we think about David, the hunted, our minds are turned to a number of passages in the Gospels where the Pharisees, who hated Jesus with a passion, of course, and hated all that he stood for as well, where they tried to take him in order to kill him. I just want to refer to three verses. The first in Matthew 12, it's on page 977 in your Bibles. But it should come up on the screen. Yes, there we go, thank you. So Matthew 12, verse 14, it says this very simply, very poignantly, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Turn over to page 1075, 1075, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and the last verse, verse 59. And it says this, at this, because of what Jesus had said. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And one more in just a couple of pages before John 7, John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 30. Again, because of the things that Jesus was saying, it says there in verse 30, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. You know, Jesus, as a man, had absolute confidence in God. And Jesus, as God, had absolute confidence in the plan. John spoke this morning of mission in relation to that passage in Colossians 1 into 2. And Jesus had absolute confidence in the mission. He knew that he had come to seek and to save the lost. He knew that his work was not just to go about doing good, healing people. He knew that his work was not just about a social gospel of trying to make the world a better place. Jesus knew that his purpose, the reason that he was there, was to seek and to save the lost. He knew that his whole reason for being, his whole purpose in the movements that he was making, even at this point, was walking towards the cross. That we remember at Easter time, that we'll celebrate again as we take communion a little bit later on. Jesus knew all of that. That was his mission. And his mission was to go to the cross, to suffer and to die, to suffer absolute pain and humility. Why? Because he did it for me. He did it on my behalf. He did it on your behalf. And as Shaq has reminded us again, we need to remind ourselves of this wonderful message of the gospel. We need to preach to ourselves every day of what Jesus has done for us. And his mission, therefore, was to seek and to save Tim Bodman. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. And so he could say in John 10, he says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." There he was, the hunted. His life was safe in that sense. Although they were taking up rocks to stone him, to kill him. Although at one point they sought to push him off a precipice. He slipped away because his time had not yet come. And Jesus himself said, "No one can take my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus experienced this aspect of being hunted by those who hated him. And I think that should be a comfort and an encouragement to us today. That in one sense, whatever may happen in your life and in my life in the years that lay ahead, whatever may happen, there is nothing that Jesus has not experienced before. And you may be hounded out by the authorities. I pray that doesn't happen. But you look at the country that we live in and you look at the way things are heading. But there are brothers and sisters of ours today that are being hunted, that are being hounded out for their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus. Even, you say, "But Tim, you're talking about the persecuted church. That's far away from us. We don't need to worry too much about that." Even in this country, Muslims who convert to Christianity, who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're facing what David experienced here and what the Lord Jesus himself experienced. And so we have such a high priest, Hebrews tells us. We've got such a high priest who has been tempted in every way, who has faced every situation that you and I might face today. And you may go through, and I may go through, an experience of persecution or even intense pressure or even being hunted and hounded in the way that is recorded in this passage. And in those moments, we look to Jesus and we see that he passed this way before. He's experienced what it means to be hunted. And there's one last scripture I want to point you to. I've taken you on a bit of a Bible fruit salad again tonight. But there's one last chapter, one last verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. And to understand the context, Peter was writing to Christians who had been scattered and who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 4 there, sorry, I haven't given you the page number, page 1220, forgive me. But as he writes this letter, he says to them in verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ," and so on. We have one who has gone before. We have one who has suffered such antagonism from men around him. We have one who has suffered absolute antagonism from the religious authorities who felt that they knew better. They knew the law inside and out and were not slow to pick you up if you disobeyed one of the laws. And Jesus suffered at the hands of men. He was hunted. But yet he endured. Why? Because he had a purpose, he had a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. And so David points us to the Lord Jesus today. You know, we don't put all our focus, our emphasis, our confidence in David. David was a man who failed and failed miserably. But yet, as we noticed at the beginning of this series, he was a man that God describes in his word as a man after God's own heart. And the way that he endured the physical persecution and being hunted was his absolute confidence in God, as we've seen from Psalm 59. And as we look, as he points us to Jesus, as we look to him, we see the purpose and the mission that he had, that he came to seek and save you and me, that we might be with him, that we might serve him, that we might worship him. And so whatever we may face in the coming days or years, and I'm conscious as I say that it sounds almost like a negative connotation, doesn't it? But we have to be real. We have an enemy out there. We have an enemy who wants to destroy the church. He can't and he won't. But we have an enemy who wants to do what he can to disrupt and to spoil God's work. And so there may be an element that we may be hunted, that we may be hounded, that we may be persecuted in that sense, but we can have absolute confidence in God, who will bring us through for the glory of his great name. And as we learn to live this life of accepting and acknowledging and putting our confidence in God alone, even maybe as we experience being hunted, so we can reflect something of God's heart in how we bear with the circumstances that we face, in how we persevere, in how we take no attention to ourselves but point all the glory to Jesus. As we proclaim the wonderful news of the gospel, the mission that Jesus had to seek and to save those who are lost. So may we be encouraged, church. We have every resource we could possibly need. In the Lord Jesus and the example he is to us, in the work that he's done for us on the cross, in the Holy Spirit who has come and taken up his residence in the church, in us, that we might rightly represent Jesus, that we might have the power to proclaim his message. So let's be encouraged. Even in this passage that might seem a little bit difficult to begin with. Somebody commented to me at the beginning wondering how I was going to approach this passage because it's not the easiest of passages. But yet we see Christ. We look to him and we feed on him. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the way that he pursued your plans, O God. The way that he was not turned from one side to the other, despite those who sought to kill him and pursued him in order to remove him from their religious system. We thank you that he endured, even endured the cross, so that we might live. Father, we praise your holy name. We thank you, and we pray, would you continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.